So here, I'll dive in. We are in a series that we started, back in May, I think, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've titled it The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. It is what Jesus launched his ministry with his disciples, and then had people, followers and people around gathered around to hear this teaching. And it is the cornerstone teaching of his ministry. I mean, he went through everything to kind of say, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is who the kingdom followers, kingdom citizens, this is who they are. This is what emanates from their being. And he just kind of, he changed the game in so many ways. But he came to basically, they were walking in stale religion. It had become stale. And the religious leaders of the day were just checking boxes and forcing all kinds of rules and regulations on people. And Jesus came to free them all up from that. And they had no idea that he would be the final sacrifice for sin. They had been offering sacrifices for thousands of years, and he was the last one, and the one that would, that every sacrifice pointed to. And he was the shepherd who came, who laid down his life for his sheep. So last week at House Church, we talked about not worrying. Jesus' call, don't worry. And it's like, okay, I won't. It's not that easy, is it? But at least we have some hope to go. We really don't have to hang on to worry. We have a God who loves us. He loves us in the details from the story that I shared earlier and some of the stories that y'all shared. He knows our needs. And all of life is a call to walk by faith. And I've said before, but I think if I had to narrow down God's primary message to us in life, and I could be wrong here, but I do think his primary message is trust me. Just trust me. Look at me and trust me. Now, knowing his love is a part of being able to trust him. But just trust me. Trust me. So last week was, don't worry. He said, look at the birds. Look at how I feed them. What are you worried about? Look at the flowers of the field. They're beautiful. They're more beautifully clothed than Solomon in all of his splendor. If you see me taking care of the birds, and you see me clothing the flowers of the field, how much more am I, your Heavenly Father, going to care for you? And then Jesus said, I think it was Luke 18, and I love this verse. It came to my mind in our house church. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? That is such a good word for us. Fear not, little flock. He looks at us as little sheep, who are fearful, who are scared, who are worried, who are overwhelmed. He said, fear not. Don't worry. Be happy. Be happy in Jesus. Couple takeaways in our house church last week. I thought were so good. I can't remember who said it. I think it was my neighbor, who's not a Christian. And he said, from this text, it strikes me to just look at nature. Look at nature, and you can see how God provides for nature, and then that speaks to us. We're the crown jewel of his creation. If he's going to take care of nature in this way, how much more is he going to take from care for us? And then I think it was Melissa Hayes said, and this had never struck me either, but she said, it strikes me in this passage that God not only takes care of us on the outside in what we wear and our food and clothing and shelter, he takes care of us on the inside too. He takes care of our hearts. I thought that was good. A couple quotes from last week, I'm just kind of refreshing, and if you weren't a part of it, here's where we were. But Tim Keller said this about worry. Worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Corey Ten Boom said, worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Isn't that good? And then Nikki Gumbel, who I love, Bible in 1 year, you guys know, I know you're tired of hearing me say it, but one of our big values in this church is personal Bible reading. And sometimes that can be hard. It's like, where do I start? Where do I go? There are all kinds of great reading, Bible reading plans and applications, and so I'm all for all of them. But the one that I push, because the one that I use, and a lot of you do as well, is Bible in 1 year, and it's on an app, and it's audio, and you can read it, and there's devotional commentary for each scripture passage, and it's great. But anyway, so that's Nikki. He also started Alpha Course, which is a I think 16-week evangelistic course. But here's what Nikki said. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate or pray. All you need to do is change what you think about, and you'll be practicing Christian meditation. Just change what we think about. So that was last week. This week, I titled it, The Joy of Judging. The Unfortunate Joy of Judging. Because we all get some form of pleasure in judging. We all do. We all process all of our surroundings, people that we interact with. We're making judgments all the time. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's a natural thing, but it can be a bad thing when we begin to feel a critical spirit. And Jesus talks about that. So we're going to talk about that today. There's basically, we're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and there are three segments to that passage. And if I had to give an outline, you've got Good News notes in your handout. If you want to make some notes, you can do that using this. And by the way, we do each week post my sermon notes or Ray's sermon notes and the audio on the website. And while I'm talking about it, at the end of the service, if you're new or if you forget, we do a takeaway time. So what's your takeaway from this morning? We pass the mic around, and it could be anything from a conversation that you had or something that you had to eat, and you said, you know, I want that recipe, that's my takeaway. Or it could be the singing, or it could be the message, it could be anything. But what are you walking away from? So as you hear the message, be thinking, what jumps out at me? And then share that. Because what you have to say is as valuable as what I have to say. You're a part of this too. And so many times, when you speak up at the takeaways, it ministers to all of us in a way that God hasn't ministered to us yet through what I said. So you can add to that. So be thinking. All right. The outline is basically three elements. And the elements of this text in judging is the idea of judgment, having a judgmental heart, a judgmental spirit, criticism, and discernment. And it dawned on me yesterday that really all of these things come under the umbrella of wisdom. That Jesus in this text is really showing us how to be wise in our thinking and how to be wise in our relationships with other people. So here's what he says. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'll stop there and I'll talk a little bit about that and then continue on instead of reading the whole text at the same time. That's a little sobering, isn't it? The measure that we judge other people is going to be the measure that we become judged by the eternal judge of the universe if we are operating outside of the umbrella of Jesus. You judge this way, you're going to be judged this way. So he's saying don't judge. I had a funny story this past week about judgment. I was meeting with another pastor in the community that I had not met yet, and I was really glad to get together, and I just, you know, no agenda, just trying to get to know each other. So as he's telling his story, he grew up in Snellville, and he said he went to the University of Georgia. And he's talking, and in my mind, I form judgment. He's a bulldog. I'm a gator. He's not going to like it when he finds out that I went to Florida. So I didn't say right off, I went to Florida. And I was trying to just kind of leave that alone. I'm trying to find things that will connect us relationally, not divide us. And it comes up later, oh, where'd you go to school? Oh, I went to the University of Florida. You're a gator? I go, yeah. He goes, go Gators. I'm like, what? You grew up in Snellville. How are you a Gator fan? He said, my mom went to Florida. And I've always been a Florida fan. And he said, when I was at the University of Georgia, Tim Tebow was playing for Florida. And they beat Georgia every year. And every time they won, I wore my orange and blue to class at Georgia. I'm like, are you crazy? Yeah, he's still alive. But it dawned on me, there's judgment. I made a judgment. I was surprised by that because I'd already made a judgment, you know, and it's a silly example, but we do it all the time. We judge people by how they look. We judge people by their voice, by their accents, by their, I make judgments on Ray because of his accent. But I love it. So that's a good judgment. But we judge people by everything, and we can't help it because we're sinners. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't have to be that way. I'm calling you out of that. What is the root of judgment? It makes us feel better about ourselves. And what is it, as we press down, I was reflecting on this past week, what is the root of feeling better about ourselves by judging other people? If we're thinking spiritually, there's something in us that feels like our approval of God or by God is elevated. I'm better than them. We feel like there's a greater acceptance. It's twisted. I know, but that's what sin does in our minds. And the gospel says, you are not going to be any more approved or any more accepted by God than you are right now. And you're not going to be any less approved or less accepted by God than you are right now. And He loves each person in this room just like He loves you. And so we don't need to find our approval or our acceptance in our judgments on other people, in measuring ourselves against other people. We just look to Jesus and find full approval and full acceptance by Him. And we all know this as well, that comparison is the thief of joy. It just is. Because we're never going to find people that we're better than everybody. Or if we do, we're fooled. And then we're going to lose all our friends because there's a self-righteousness that develops in that. But that's why we do it. At the heart, we're trying to find approval and acceptance. And I'm sure that there are lots of other reasons that we do that. Insecurity, of which I have plenty. But so what are the motivations that come behind judgment? The people that we're judging, who are saying the things that they do, who make us angry, who do the things that they do, we don't know what's behind their story. We don't know what they're coming out of. We don't know what their motivation is. We don't know how much hurt and how much woundedness and how much fear is fueling whatever it is that we're experiencing from people. And you've heard it said that hurt people hurt people. And one of the things that I think that Jesus wants to free us up from, and I do this all the time, is I assume the worst about people. And I think the gospel frees us up to assume the best. Just assume the best about people. And grace comes from that. We're able to give people grace in our relationships when we assume the best. And if there's something that comes up, then we can address it. If there's a real hurt, then we can say, hey, when this happened, this is how I felt. And I don't think that that was your intention. That's so different than when you did this, this happened to me, and then we're just assuming the worst, and we're accusation, and it separates relationships. But anyway, we don't know what people's motivations are. We don't know what's behind the things that tick us off or make us angry. Brennan Manning said this, just good. He said that, listen to this quote, and I think I may have put it in the notes that you have. None of us has ever seen a motive. Therefore, we don't know, we can't do anything more than suspect what inspires the action of another. For this good and valid reason, we're told not to judge. And this is what caught my attention in this quote. Tragedy is that our attention centers on what people are not, rather than on what they are and who they might become. That's good. What's our motivation in judging? It's blame. It's criticism. It's condemnation. It's insecurity. It's fear. And it's sin. And the good news for us is that in our sin, Jesus said, come and confess your sin and you'll be forgiven. Just come. I'll blanket you with forgiveness. There is good judgment, law and order. There are governments and authorities. Parents have authority. Like school teachers have authority. There are systems in place where judgment needs to be made for rule and order, and those are good things. Romans 13 talks about that. And even bad leaders We are to respect our authorities, and we're to obey our authorities, unless they're presenting demands that are contrary to what Jesus would call us to do. But there are good judgments in authority, and then there is bad judging. So there's good judging and there's bad judging. And when we judge each other, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, take away all judgment, you know, cancel the police and cancel government and anarchy. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying, stop being so critical of each other. A few verses here, Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. But for you, expel the wicked person from among you. So they're dealing with a situation here in the Corinthian church. But here's the important part of that passage that is good for all of us to hear that are within the walls of church. We typically get this completely backwards. We judge everybody outside of the church, and we don't judge anybody inside of the church. And that is what our culture cannot stand. They feel judged by us. And then they see us not making the same judgments about each other. We let sin run rampant in the church, but we present judgment on our culture around us. And Paul's saying, they're not our responsibility. You're not to judge them. You're to love them. Love them. Love, 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 love. And inside the church, you're the body of Christ. And you're to, as sin comes up, you're to help each other, encourage each other. Don't pound each other, but gently approach one another and help each other, restore one another. So he's saying, don't judge those outside the church, judge those inside the church. And so that's a good word for all of us. And it is such our temptation. What do we judge by? We judge by political beliefs. We judge by, there's so much in culture and news today in terms of sexuality and all these things that we're making judgments by of. And I'm not saying morally that we should bend to culture, but that shouldn't prevent us from loving people. Coming alongside of people and loving them with the good news of Jesus. That's how hearts change, is love and kindness. And so that's, if we want to see culture change, we don't legislate it. Legislature's good. We need to do that. There's law and order. There are purposes for that. But we come alongside people in a one-on-one basis, and we just love people. We listen to people. We pour out grace in people's lives. So judgment. Judge those inside, not outside. Romans 2, verses 1 through 4. I've got one more passage after this one that speaks to bad judgment. Paul says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. And that's what Jesus is saying. Paul's repeating that. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? And this is the key passage here. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It is God's kindness that draws us to himself. And if it is God's kindness that draws us to him, then should it not be our kindness that draws others to him through us? And that's something that I'm convicted of. Kindness, where is kindness? Paul says here, God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And then basically he says, you guys have no business in making judgments because you're doing the same things. And not only should you not judge the way that God judges, you don't have the ability to make those judgments. So what do you think you're doing? We're backseat quarterbacks telling God, the coach, what to do on the field. We have no idea. You know, we think we know, but we don't. And then the last passage is Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. In this part of the message, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. He's talking about, should we eat food that's been offered to idols or not, that type of thing. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. And then he says this, this is a key piece. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Everybody has their own personal responsibility and relationship with Jesus. And he's saying, stay in your lane. Right? It's like the horses running the races that have the blinders like this. Just look at Jesus and don't worry about them. Don't worry about where they are. Love them beside you. Now, if you're in relationship with people and you're looking at each other and you have mutual approval to speak into each other's lives, then do that. And that really is the church. But God will deal with them in the way that he's dealing with you. And he will do it with kindness. He will do it with wisdom. Psalm 94, verse 2 just says, God is the judge of the earth, not us. I do love Steve Brown, I have to quote today. He just says, you know, what I live by is, I'm not your mother. That's freeing, you know? We're not each other's mother. Jesus is their shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. And we can be free to leave them. We're not responsible for each other's sin. We're there to help each other, to restore each other, to gently lead each other back, but we're not Jesus is responsible for them. He's dealing with them in the same way a parent deals with children. Billy Graham said, it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. I love that. I've shared that before. I love that quote. And years ago, I was meeting with a fraternity brother of mine who's not a Christian, still not a Christian, but we were debating faith, and this guy is really smart. He's a lot smarter than I am, and, you know, he just had a lot to say, and one of the things that he said, I thought, that is good. You know, I don't know if you know what you just said, but what you just said was good, and here's what he said. He was talking about judgment. He said, if you're judging the prostitute instead of washing her feet, you're on the wrong team. Wow. So that's really where we should be. And we're feeling the weight of that, but there's good news. It's coming, okay? The second piece of this text is verses 3-5. The first couple of verses talked about judgment. This talks about criticism. Why do you look at the mote or the speck of sawdust, the twig, the little piece of wood in your brother's eye, the splinter, and pay no attention to the plank, the giant log in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We've talked about it a little bit, but this is damaging. In the church and outside of the church, when we are just completely ignorant of our own sin or blind to it, and we're casting judgments and making judgments about other people. I just mentioned that we must not judge others because we cannot judge others. We don't have the capacity to do that. We've got to worry about ourselves. One of the most helpful resources for me this past week was Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And so he said a lot of what I'll say is coming from him today, or some of the quotes. He said, we tell ourselves that we are primarily concerned with truth and righteousness. If that were really true, we would only concern ourselves with us and never with others. If we were really concerned about truth and righteousness, we would just stay right here. And he gave an analogy that when you look at athletes, they really work on their own game. They are working on their swing. They're working on whether it's golf or baseball or their own techniques. Athletes are keeping at home. They're focusing on themselves to get better. They're not worried about what their teammates are doing. They're worrying about what they're doing. And then he gave an analogy. He said, it's one thing for the blind to lead the blind. It's another thing for the blind doctor to operate on the blind patient, the blind optometrist. What's another doctor that, is it optometrist? Is that ophthalmologist? What's an optometrist?
Just an eye doctor.
Ophthalmologist. Okay. There we go. So it's another thing for a blind ophthalmologist, say that fast three times, to operate on a blind patient. And that's what we're doing when we're judging others and we're not addressing the mote, the speck in our own eye. God is the judge. G. Campbell Morgan said, and this is true, there is nothing more ungodly than a critical spirit. Nothing more unchristlike than the false righteousness which is always looking for a mote. Nothing more ungodly than a critical spirit. And I am guilty of that. We all are. John Gottman is a marriage researcher, and this just came to mind. He's not a believer, but his marriage research is unbelievable. Within 5 minutes of meeting with a couple, he can predict to a 90% accuracy by the way that they communicate whether or not they're headed for divorce. And that's scary. I would not want to meet with him. I'd be too self-conscious. But he said there, he calls it the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If these four things are present in your marriage relationship, be careful, watch out. If any of them are there, and they all are to some degree, but if all four of them are there, you're headed for disaster. And the first one is critical spirit, criticism. The second one, if you're curious, is contempt. This idea of I'm superior to you, and I talk to you that way. And we talk to our spouse as if we're superior, we're better than they are. The third is defensiveness. Defensiveness is the opposite of repentance. So when we do, and we're going to sin against each other, we're going to mess up. And instead of just going, I'm sorry, please forgive me for that, we defend ourselves. So there's a defensiveness, an unwillingness to really connect when there's offense. And then the last is stonewalling. Stonewalling is unresponsiveness. Just, you put up a wall and you're just done with this person. And that's hardness of heart. So anyway, that's a side note, but take that. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. But that idea of criticism, when we are guilty even more than the one that we're criticizing, is something that we need to pay attention to. That there's danger there. So solution. And this is, I'm going to read this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. How do we get the beam out of our own eye? This is a practical thing, and I'm just going to read what he said because it's good. Okay, so hang in there. And I'm going to post these notes this week, but it's two paragraphs. Martin Lloyd-Jones, how do we get rid of the beam in our own eyes? Start with your own spirit. Face yourself honestly and admit to yourself the truth about yourself. How are we to do this in practice? How do we do that? He said, read 1 Corinthians 13 over and over and over and over and over, along with this passage from Matthew 7. Read for about love, what love is, and then how to love. Read that to yourself every day. Examine your attitude towards other people. Face the truth about yourself. Take the statements you make about other people. Sit down and analyze them and ask yourself what you really mean. It's a very painful and distressing process, but if we examine ourselves and our judgments and our pronouncements honestly and truly, we are on the high road to getting the beam out of our own eye. Then having done that, we will be so humbled that we will be quite free from having a critical, judgmental spirit. And then he says this in the second paragraph, a little bit shorter. When a man has truly seen himself, he never judges anybody else in the wrong way. All his time is taken up condemning himself, in washing his hands and trying to purify himself. As a side note, Jean LaRue said this one time, pastor. He said, if you're not the worst sinner you know, why not? And that's because he says that because we can see our own hearts. We can see our motives. Nobody else can. And if you're not the worst sinner, and if I'm not the worst sinner that we know, then why not? We're not being introspective enough. So Martin Lloyd-Jones continues to say, there's only one way of getting rid of the critical judgment, judgmental spirit, and that is to judge and condemn yourself. It humbles us to the dust, and then it follows up, it follows of necessity that having thus got rid of the beam out of our own eyes, we will be in a fit condition to help the other person and to get the little twig that is in his eye. So we judge ourselves and we run to the cross for forgiveness. And then we're so humbled that when we approach people, they'll talk to us and we're not judging. We're saying, I'm worse than you are in this. And I'm here for you if you want help. The last verse in this text is verse 6, and Jesus says this, and this focuses on discernment. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So as I read that, the first thing that came to my mind, what does that text mean? Especially with, you see, if you see something going on in somebody else's life, you want to help them, you want to give coaching, you want to give feedback, be discerning in terms of whether or not they want that. They may not want it. If they don't want it, then it's better for us to be quiet. Now, if they've expressed that they want it, then there's discernment. Otherwise, we're throwing our, we're giving dogs what's sacred, we're throwing pearls to pigs. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, there is not a single statement in Scripture that gives a more awful picture of the devastating effects of sin upon man as this verse. I hadn't thought about that way. The effect of sin and evil upon man as the result of the fall is to make us, with respect to the truth of God, dogs and swine. That's what sin does to us. To unsaved people, the gospel is foolishness. Jesus is a joke, and they're utterly opposed to God. And here's the truth of that. We got to remember that at one point, we were the same way to some degree. We're those people. Jimmy Buffett said, we're the people our parents warned us about. We're those people. That humbles us. And you and I encounter people all the time where the gospel, the wisdom of God, is foolishness. The gospel is a joke. Jesus is a joke. You guys are crazy. You're weak, you know. I don't need that. And then they're antagonistic against it. We have to remember, I was that way. Outside of God's grace, I would still be that way. And so God, give me patience, give me kindness, help me to see that there's more to it there. Help me not to disengage, but also help me not to throw pearls before swine. They may not be ready for the truth of God. What they need is probably the truth of God in the way that we are living our lives in relationship with them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in wrapping up here, he had some takeaways as relates to this particular text, and I just summarized them. The first is that we're to value people. We're to value people. Not to come up with some, especially as relates to evangelism, if we have a pre-scripted form of sharing the gospel and just to apply that to every person we encounter, that's not loving people well. We don't know where they are. Take time to get to know people. Value people as image bearers. And then the second is to invest in people. Just spend time. Ask questions. Come alongside. Don't let their sinful lifestyles, as we look at our own sinful lifestyles, don't let their beliefs, don't whether it's political, religious, whatever it may be, don't let the hair on the back of your neck stand up on that and push you away. Just invest. Ask questions. Come alongside. Be respectful of where they are. Be respectful of their story. Be respectful of where God, you know, be seeking discernment in how we relate to people, not just evangelistically, but just who is this person and how can I love them well? What does that look like? Sometimes it means they're ready for truth. They need truth right now. They might just need prayer. They need truth through prayer. Maybe they just need to be loved. They haven't been loved. The people in their life, their parents or siblings or spouse or whatever, they just have not been loved. And maybe they just need to experience love. And that's the last thing, is just to love them. And sometimes that means biting our tongue rather than presenting truth. We pray And we wait and we say, God, I have truth that I think will be helpful for them, but help me to discern when they're ready for it. The gospel is offensive. What we're talking about today, everything I've said, is offensive to us. But it doesn't mean that we have to be offensive. So speak truth in love. Practically, if there is a situation as relates to what we're talking about here, don't send a text. Don't meet in person if you can. Sometimes it's not possible. If there's a situation where you have been hurt or there's an important conversation to be had, I think this text tells us to value people and how we communicate with people. And it is. And we talk about it all the time in our family. It's not just what we say. It's how we say it. And it's the method and how we approach people. Value people enough to say, let's get together and talk. It's easier to send a text. It's easier to send an email. But value people and get together. And if we're approaching somebody, just know this. Abraham Lincoln said, he hath the right to criticize who hath the heart to help. If we're not willing to enter into the mess with people, then we should keep our mouths shut. Right? How do we know if somebody wants or may be open to constructive criticism? A proud person who kind of knows it all, they have all the answers, you can sort of sense that, they don't need or want any help. It's better just to wait. But somebody where there's humility, where there's a teachable, coachable spirit, where they're asking and they're saying, what am I doing? They're giving us license. That's a person that you say, I'll come alongside, but we do it in a very gentle way. And so as we close, this thought came to my mind this past week that holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. Holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, listen how many times you hear the words, I will. This is God. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God does this for us. He gives us a new heart. He softens our heart. He changes our desires. He gives us a gentle spirit. What do? We allow him to do that. That's our role, to believe in the one he sent. The disciples asked, or was it the disciples or the Pharisees? Somebody asked Jesus, what do we do? What do we do in response to you? What do we do? And he said, just believe in the one he sent. And how do we believe? By allowing him to do his work in us. The gospel keeps us from a judgmental spirit. We're set free from judging others to loving others. We're set free from assuming the worst to assuming the best, because we know that that's what he did for us. He loved us in the midst of our judgment, in the midst of everything that we deserve from judgment. He loved us and he pursued us. As the gospel sets us free from judging others, we are more and more enabled to love the way that God loves us. How does he love us? Unconditionally. Sacrificially. Not led by emotion, but led by a decision. He has set his love on us. We're enabled to love other people that way. And that's not only freeing to us, it's the very thing that opens the door for others to come to know Jesus. Love does that, not judgment. Such that in the same way that the Son has set us free, God will set them free too. And that's good news for us today. So let me pray. Father, we confess that we come before you as very judgmental people. It's in our spirit, it's in our bones, because we're sinners. And we confess that, and we ask that you would forgive us of our judgmental spirit. We thank you for your word that says, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We do not need to live in condemnation, even as we hear your word. Your word is condemning to sinful people. But your word is also freeing and liberating to sinful people, because it tells us that is who Jesus came for, sinful, judgmental people. And so, Lord, we invite you to come and do a work in our hearts. May we walk out of here today not under a spirit of shame and guilt and condemnation, but under a spirit of liberation, of freedom, of joy, knowing that you love us. And so, meet us now, encourage our hearts, go with us this week, and help us to love other people. Give us discerning hearts, give us wisdom in how we treat other people in our relationships. And remember that as you have loved us without condition, we're called to love others in the same way. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.